Matthew chapter 13, this evening, reading from verse 31 and in verse 32, the parable of the mustard seed. This parable is a prophecy of the growth of the kingdom. He said in verse 31, verse 32, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man rather took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Father, we thank you again tonight and for your word and the blessings of assembling together. We ask this evening, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Help us as we look at these mystery parables of the kingdom, that we might understand them better, that we might be able to please thee and be better servants for thee and be able to serve in thy kingdom and in thy church. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again in verse 31 and 32, this shows the outgrowth of Christianity from a very small beginning to worldwide influence. Beginning in the first century and up until the time in which we live, we've seen how that Christianity has been brought into every part of the world, is still being preached in every nation under heaven. And so this stays in line, by the way, with the other two parables. The first, one of the sower, and where that the gospel does take root, even though some reject it, it does take root in the hearts of men. And then the parable of wheat and tares, even though Satan is opposing the Lord's kingdom, we find that the Lord still has his wheat that will be brought in to the garner one day. Now, notice as we come here, I want you to, first of all, I want you to take with me the book of Mark and also the book of Luke, holding on to Matthew. The book of Mark we'll be reading in chapter 4. And I just want to read the parallel passages to our text tonight. Doesn't say anything different, but some is put in just a little bit different way. Mark 4 and Luke chapter 13. Now, over the years, I have had to change a few views, especially with the parable that we're looking at tonight and also the parable of the leaven. And I'll speak to you about that as we get into it, and especially next week. The overall picture of these parables, my teachings is the same as they were 10, 15, or 20 years ago, but certain aspects of it I've had to change in order for it to line up more with God's Word. You'll notice with me as we come to the book of Mark, first of all, in verse 30 and 31, and he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God?" Now, in Matthew, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven, the parables of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are the same thing. There are those, I've seen books, I have one book in my office, if I hadn't thrown it away, I've seen books written, an entire book written, trying to show there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Well, in Matthew, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven, these parables of the kingdom of heaven, as in verse 24 and verse 33 and remaining of this chapter. But here he says, in Mark, he says, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is grown," verse 32 now, "but when it is sown, rather, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Same thing, but worded a little differently. Notice in Luke, reading in chapter 13, and this time in verse 18 and 19, he said, Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches thereof. Now those three gospels here present to us the parable of the mustard seed. Now I'll ask you to turn back with me now to Matthew chapter 13. So as we come to this passage, he's saying, and at Matthew chapter 13, 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven. So again, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. And he says, and the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. The word like here, again, what does it resemble? How is it, what is it, what is he comparing here? He's showing that this mustard seed teaches us something about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And this is important. And what I'm going to do this evening is just carry through three thoughts. First of all, let's take a brief look at the mustard seed itself, and then the meaning of this parable. And number three, one of the reasons the Lord gives this parable is to encourage his disciples, which would encourage you and I today. Now, I gave you all a mustard seed, and I was joking earlier, and I said, I gave you one 10 years ago. Do you still have it? I asked my wife the same thing. Do you still have it? Well, she did what I did. We taped that in our Bible, where that every time you open up to a passage, you can see it. I taped mine in two different Bibles in Matthew 17, where he talks about faith. And that mustard seed is quite small when you look at it. And that's what he's teaching here. The mustard seed in general, it is the smallest seed sown in a garden, and it came to symbolize small things and denote the smallest measure or the smallest weight. I mean, there are people over the years that have compared it and as far as weight is concerned, and also as far as size is concerned. And so it's the smallest seed that Israel had sown in that day, and it's the least of seeds in the category of the mustard. And so we see how small that is. I'm like Brother Avery. I can't even hardly pick one of them up. They're so small, and your fingers to work trying to pick that up. So the mustard here is an herb, and it can grow, especially in in Israel, in places like that, can grow from 10 to 12 to 15 feet tall. And that's quite tall. You can call that a shrub or a tree, but that's quite tall when you consider that little seed that we just looked at before the service started. Now, again, in general, the mustard seed in the Bible is the smallest that was sown in a garden, and symbolizes that which is very small and denotes the smallest measure or weight. And Jesus used it even not only in reference to the kingdom here, but he used it in reference to our faith. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, and we find here, as we come to this passage, disciples, let me just back up and begin reading, get the context in verse, long about verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He is a lunatic and sore vexed, and oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So Jesus Christ in Matthew 13 is using the mustard seed, and that it's so tiny, he's using this to illustrate something with the kingdom in the first century, the beginning of the kingdom in the first century. And here in Matthew 17, he's using it to illustrate what just a little faith can accomplish if we have that. Now, notice with me back in Matthew chapter 13, we're talking about kingdom truth. And again, when we say the kingdom of God, we're talking about the rule and reign of the Lord in the hearts and lives of his people. Now, let's read this again, both verses. He said in verse 31, Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So the second thing I want to mention to you this evening is the meaning of this parable. And basically, it's pretty obvious, even though Jesus did not give the interpretation as he did the first parable and the second parable, but still yet, he's given us enough evidence here to understand this. And let's go ahead and read verse 32 again. He said, Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. What we see here in this passage is a prophecy of growth from that which is very small, that which is tiny, to that which is large. Now, I want you to just think about this. I spent 6 weeks in January and February preaching on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And then I have got into this 7-week series here in Matthew 13 here on Wednesday night. But we've looked at many aspects of the kingdom of God, and we've come to the conclusion that the kingdom was established by the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. And this is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus Christ is not only Lord and head of the church, which is his body, but he is also the King of Kings. He's the Prince. And he's called that in Revelation 1, 5, and 6, and many other places. And so he did establish his kingdom. As a matter of fact, and we've read this a number of times this year, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45, the Lord clearly says that there would be a stone that would crush the four kingdoms, the worldwide kingdoms, beginning with Babylon and Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And he said that that stone, something small, would come, and that it would crush those kingdoms, and that stone would come in the days of the Roman Empire. Jesus Christ clearly is that stone. And Jesus Christ clearly came in the days when Rome was in rule. All we got to do is begin reading in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we see clearly that Rome was ruling and reigning during the time that Jesus Christ was born and began his ministry. But it tells us that that stone would destroy Nebuchadnezzar's great image, the four kingdoms there. It would destroy that. But he said there would be a kingdom that would be established during that time that would never be destroyed. And this is that everlasting kingdom. Again, in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, he speaks of this kingdom. This kingdom literally was preached by John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus himself. He said, all things are fulfilled. When Christ ascended back to the right hand of the Father, he sat down upon his throne and he began ruling and reigning. So the kingdom was established in a spiritual sense. We're not minimizing the future aspect of the kingdom, but what we're talking about is a present reality of the kingdom. And these seven mystery parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13 is showing us what the Lord is doing today between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And so that's what we see in these. When we get to chapter 13, there is a major turning point in Christ's ministry. If we, as we read up to this chapter, we see the gospel preached, the kingdom offered, and we see the rejection beginning in Matthew, especially chapter 11 and chapter 12. And so there's a turning point, and the Lord begins in Matthew 11 and Matthew 12, a pronouncing judgment upon national Israel because they had rejected the Messiah. Well, as we look at this, he tells us that the kingdom of heaven, in verse 31, is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. And he says also, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air came and lodged in the branches thereof. Now, if we see the progression and the teaching of the kingdom being established and men and women coming into that kingdom, becoming a part of that kingdom, then what we're looking at here in this passage, we're looking at the fact that that stone that, again, that had crushed those four great empires came in the day of Rome. We find that Christ, now think about his humble beginnings and how this kingdom really started. The Lord Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, and he's called the Nazarene. And Jesus Christ had very humble beginnings. We read about this in Isaiah chapter 53, where it describes his life and the crucifixion. But think about the Acts of the Apostles. I want you to turn there with me. And before we turn, let me point out this before we turn. Notice he says that this mustard seed, this very tiny seed that's planted, when it is grown, it's a tree, it's an herb. And again, from what I understand, this particular seed can get as high as anywhere from 10, 12, even 15 feet tall. That's a pretty decent sized shrub or a tree. And he says, and he actually calls it a tree in verse 32, but he also mentions something else about this tree. And he says that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a moment, but let me point out to you something with the Acts of the Apostles. Notice in Acts chapter 1, in the book of Acts in chapter 1. Now, I'm just going to briefly walk you through a few thoughts in the book of Acts, but show you how that the kingdom and the church started out very small. Many things we find in history and the scriptures started out very small. The nation of Israel started out with one man, Abraham. He began reading in Genesis 12, and he began looking at his life, and then his wife Sarah, and then he has a son, and you come across the history, and you look where God told Abraham, one man, at the time with a wife that was barren, and he says that Abraham, he said, look into the sky and look at the stars. Your seed is going to be as the stars of the sky, stars of heaven. And he says that your seed is going to be the sand of the seashore. Well, this is a lot of people. And as we keep reading, we find that this literally came to pass. Nehemiah spoke about this. And others have spoken about this. In other words, that whole nation started with one man. Well, the church and the kingdom started with one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a stable in Bethlehem. And very insignificant beginnings in the eyes of the world and so forth. But we think about in the last 2,000 years, how many millions of people have entered in to this kingdom and has become a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. That's very, very amazing when you started out with Christ and then you got 12 apostles and then you come to Acts chapter 1 and there's 120 in the upper room praying and waiting for the promise of the Spirit to come. Notice as we come here, I'm going to be reading from verse 14 and in verse 15. But he says this, he says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Now, I want you to think about this. We're talking about this little mustard seed. And he's using this in comparison with the kingdom of God, and it's the beginning in the first century. And he says this thing is going to grow into a tree. And he says the birds, the fowls of the air shall come and lodge in that tree. Well, we find here before Pentecost, there's 120 people. All right. As we keep moving through in chapter 2 and verse 41, we find there's 3,000. Notice in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 now it's added to this 120. You notice in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says here, he said, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. And so we're already looking at a larger crowd here. As we come into chapter 5, we see, again, many are being saved in verse 14 through 16. As you come into chapter 6, verse 17, I believe it is, or verse 7, it talks about a multitude, a multitude. In chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, you've got people going into many cities and many areas. What are they doing? They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 10, verse 44 through 48, a Gentile gets saved and his entire household. And his name is Cornelius. In chapter 11, verse 26, we find Antioch now is in the picture. And there are those that are being saved. As you come on in chapter 14, churches are being established. And especially as you come to the latter part of that chapter, let me get there, verse 27, 28. He says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. There were churches being established. In chapter 14, they had went back, like in verse 20, said, howbeit as the disciples stood round about, he rose up, this is Paul when he's stoned there, and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In other words, churches were being established in cities all across the land, and people were being saved, and the Gentile world was now getting saved. We find that in chapter 16, verses 1 through 12, the apostle goes into Europe, and they're turning the world upside down. And then as you come to the end of the book, in chapter 28, verses 28 through 31, Paul is at Rome and the gospel is being preached not only there, but I mean it's been preached really in all the world. Notice Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to pick up a reading in verse 7. We find here verse 7 through 9, he said, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the what? The whole world." The whole world. Colossians 1:23 speaks of the whole world. You notice in Romans 15, in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, and he says here, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made in the fathers." And he was. He began his ministry among the circumcision. And even the Great Commission began in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And that's exactly what the apostles did. And so he goes on to say, though, in verse 9, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name.'" And again he said, "Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and glad him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." So what we see here is as the gospel is being preached, it's being preached to the known world at that time, and people are believing, the churches are being established. In other words, the kingdom is moving forward into all parts of the world. And this is why that when we read in the book of Revelation, I'm going to be reading from chapter 7, in Revelation chapter 7, he speaks of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. Notice with me as we come there, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. "And this gospel one day, years ago, made its way to Codin, Alabama." It's in all corners of the world, you see. It actually went into all the known world in the first century, the Roman Empire and the surrounding areas. It was in all the world. But it's continued to be preached in all the world. As a matter of fact, it's estimated at least 25% of the world's population are Christians. And you can go into China and Korea and Africa and Russia and find the church. You can find the operation of the kingdom. And they're estimated, it may already be, that China will have more Christians in its borders than any nation in the world, either now or in a short period of time. So this kingdom has been advancing, and their churches planted in all the world. You'll notice with me in Revelation chapter 9, he says in 7 verse 9, he says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." And he said, "Which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, and stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne.'" And of course, John says, "Who art these?" And you read down in verse 14, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They're before the throne in verse 15. "And they shall neither hunger no more, nor thirst," in verse 16. And in other words, they're around the throne of God. And so this is what we're talking about when we talk about the kingdom and people being saved and coming into the kingdom from all nations, kindreds, and tongues, and people. And this truth, in other words, he says that this little bitty mustard seed shall grow up and become a tree, and the birds, the fowl of the air shall come, and they shall lodge in that tree. Now, what does all that mean? Well, I want you to notice with me in Daniel. I'll give you an example of this. Notice in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, the tree represents the kingdom. The birds of the fowl of the air are those who come and find rest, build a nest, find food, safety, peace. They take shelter. They find protection or refuge in that tree. And that's what birds do, isn't it? They get in trees. They build nests. They'll get in those trees. They'll sing to God sometimes. And they take refuge, you know, in those trees. Well, I want to give you an example from an earthly kingdom, from Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. The tree here is a figure of a mighty kingdom spread out over the entire earth. Reading in Daniel chapter 4, first of all, verse 10. Notice with me verse 10. And he says here, and now Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream, and Daniel's come in to interpret that dream. And he said, thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now this is a story about Nebuchadnezzar. He's got a vision. Daniel's given him interpretation. He's had a vision. And this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, where that this tree, as you read on through the chapter, is basically chopped down. It's hewn down in verse 14, but there's a stump that's left because it's typifying or showing us that Nebuchadnezzar would lose that kingdom for a short period of time when God humbled him, according to this chapter, and then he would give him back his throne. Well, notice with me as we come down to verse 20, in verse 20 of this chapter, and he says here in verse 20, he said, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. And he begins describing to King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, this is you and your kingdom, and here's what's going to happen. So God humbled him and then gave his throne back. But here's the point. Here is a worldwide kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom, with at this time Nebuchadnezzar as the head of this kingdom, and is pictured as a tree, where the beast get under this tree for shade, and that the fowls come and they rest and they eat and they feed and they take refuge in that. And then as you read in the book of Ezekiel, if you're taking notes tonight, in Ezekiel 31, verses 1 through 9, Assyria is likened to a cedar tree and obviously would be destroyed later, but likened to a cedar tree. And again, it was a place where the people in the kingdom had protection. Now, we're not saying that the Babylonian kingdom was a great kingdom, but the citizens of that kingdom could rest assured to have protection in that kingdom, the Roman kingdom. Whether you like the Roman kingdom or not, the citizens would have protection from outsiders in the Roman kingdom. But here's an interesting thing. Notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 17, here's a description of Christ's kingdom back here, all the way back here in the Old Testament, as many other places. And notice in chapter, I'm going to read reading in chapter 17, verses 22 through 23. Now again, we have some symbolic language that's given to us here. But again, the tree represents the kingdom. The birds of the fowl of the air represent those who would come and again find refuge or protection or rest in that particular kingdom. Now we're talking about Christ's kingdom. You see, this kingdom that the Lord started, and it began as the size of a mustard seed, that this kingdom would grow over the years, And it would become large. And we know that in eternity, when Christ comes again, new heavens, new earth, new city, new Jerusalem, all perfection and fullness there at that time. But this kingdom exists today. The church exists today. One day will be in its glory and fullness. The kingdom exists. One day will be in its fullness and glory. But we find that when we look at this, that as it's illustrated as a tree that has fruit and has branches and has leaves and whatever, it can provide shade, it can provide food, it can provide refuge, it can provide protection and those kind of things, we find that that tells us that Christianity has been good for this world. Imagine a world, you think things are bad today, imagine a world where there is no Christianity at all. Now just think about that. You'd have from cannibalism to everything else under the sun right here in our own country. Well, what has Christianity done? Christianity has brought light and truth. God's kingdom has entered into the nations. Christianity is what has given us many of our laws on a book in our country so that we can be good citizens and live in harmony with one another. And that's true in other nations as well. Christianity in the beginning had given many hospitals and missions and works and things of that nature. Christianity has brought many charities, and still to this day there's many Christian charities. Christianity has brought integrity into the business world. It's Christianity over the years has helped abolish slavery and many, many places. And who is it today? I was thinking about this yesterday when I was at the abortion clinic. Who is it today that stands for the unborn? It's Christians. It's not the world out here. It's Christians that do that. I told somebody recently, I told them, I said, we're talking about children's ministry. I said, we have a great children's ministry in our church. We have a ministry to the unborn. That's a children's ministry, amen? And so that's the children's ministry we have here. And but it's Christians. I don't see the atheists and the lost come out on the street and pray and speak up for the ones that doesn't have a voice. I don't see that. So you think about this. You take Christianity out of this world and imagine what it would be like. We find that there is much safety in many places because of Christianity. Notice, I'm going to read three verses, and then we're going to turn back to Matthew and mention two other verses and close. He says in verse 22, again, there's some symbolic language here that's used. And he said in verse 22, in the chapter, by the way, the chapter is describing Nebuchadnezzar taking a king and Israelites from their homeland and carrying them into Babylon. And I was just describing that, and it looks like it's the end of God's people. It looks like it's the end of the royal seed line from David. And this three verses is showing us, No, it's not the end, that the Lord will, he'll take a twig, a clipping, and one day plant that, which he did, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how it's worded. He says in verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and he says, and will set it, I will crop off from the top of his young twigs. This is Christ. He's called the tender plant in Isaiah 11:1 and Isaiah 53, verse 2 and 3. And he said, I'll take the top of his young twigs, a tender one. Notice that that's Christ, and will plant it upon an high mountain, an eminent, that is Zion. And he says, and in the mountain of the high height of Israel will I plant it, and he shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. So there's refuge in Christ's kingdom, coming to Christ and so forth. And then he said in verse 24, and all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, and have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. In other words, it looks like all hope is gone when Israel is carried into Babylon. It looks like everything's over. There'll never be a king ever again to sit upon the throne of David, because I believe it was Zedekiah or Jehoiakim, one was the last king here. And it looks like that this is over. And the Lord says, no, no, no. There's a tender one. There's a twig. There's this tender plant. He says that I will plant, in other words, I will establish my kingdom. And again, he's using trees here as an example to illustrate this kingdom. Well, notice with me in Matthew 11 this time, in Matthew chapter 11. The third and last thing this evening is the encouragement to the disciples, which would be encouragement to you and I as well. Jesus is speaking, keep in mind, to a little flock, and that they were to have patience in their labor. And I'm going to be reading in Matthew chapter 11. I want to read from verse 25 in just a moment. But keep in mind, the Lord is speaking to his disciples. And there's a great multitude in Matthew 13, and then he takes his disciples along and begins teaching them the things and the parables of the kingdom. And he's showing them truth. He's showing them that, yes, there will be evil in the world, but he's showing them that the kingdom is operating. The church is alive and it's well. And he's encouraging them in these things. Because as you come through Matthew 11 and Matthew 12, we find him pronouncing judgment upon national Israel at this time. Why, in Matthew 11, beginning along about verse 20 through verse 24, he pronounces judgment upon many of the cities of Israel. But notice in verse 25, begin reading here, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So he's speaking to his disciples. At the same time, he's pronouncing judgment upon the nation as a whole. But they are believers in that nation. And so he's speaking truth. He's giving them encouragement. And he's saying that there is refuge in him, in his kingdom. You see, there is safety under Christ that the Lord has planted. This kingdom has begun. And so he says in verse 28, and again, we can use this in witnessing. We can use this to talk to a lost person, but in the context, he's speaking to his disciples. Notice he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Think about the tree and the birds. The birds come and get rest. They have a place of refuge. They have a place of protection. They have a place of safety. They have a place of nourishment. So he says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what we see in this mustard seed, again, as I've said several times, it starts out, and I can't even hold one of these in my hand here, as Brother Avery tried, and I can put that in the palm of my hand and just barely see it, But then we're talking about a shrub, a tree from that, that would grow maybe not as tall as the ceiling. These ceilings are, well, the ceiling's 13 feet tall. So you're talking about a shrub or a tree, he calls it. It's an herb. He calls it a tree as well. And you're talking about a tree that could easily, I said between 10 and 15 feet. You're talking about a tree that could grow as tall as the ceiling right here. And with all the branches and all the leaves, whereby that the birds can come and again find refuge and find rest there. He's likening his kingdom to that mustard seed and that tree that is produced by, whereby we come into his kingdom and we find refuge and rest, as he's saying to his disciples right here. So we'll pick up with the leaven. And by the way, that's the leaven is just, it's only one verse, but again, it's powerful. Verse 33, if you want to be looking at that.